11 o'clock every Sunday, we'll be doing the book of Hebrews. However, we'll be covering the faith chapter, chapter 11. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. For you that have been following, know that Hebrews is a very profound book. What we covered, at least in part last hour, the fact that it was appropriate for Him who was the sinless Son of God, the Creator God of the entire universe, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it was appropriate for Him to suffer. Because that's the only way that a member of the human race, including the Lord Jesus Christ, will come to, our version says, perfection. That conveys a little bit of a wrong idea, but we'll work at that tonight. Chapter 11 of Hebrews is a long chapter, 40 verses, but it divides easily into two parts, verses 1 through 3 and verses 4 through 40. Verses 1 through 3 can be captioned, the nature of faith. The nature of faith. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. 4 through 40, then, give us the examples of faith. So, nature of faith, 11, 1 through 3. The examples of faith, 11, 4 through 40. And so, let's begin this morning. And it's all we'll have time for is what is the nature of faith. And the first thing we have in verse 1 is a description of what faith is. And then in verse 2, the intelligence or the testimony of faith, description, reading, faith is, notice description follows, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That is a description of the nature of faith. Verse 2 talks about the testimony of faith. For by it men of old, and our text says, gained approval. The Greek word is martyreo. They received a testimony from God, and we'll deal with that later. But that is the testimony of faith. Verse 3 is the intelligence of faith. And verse 3 says, faith is born and begins with Genesis 1:1. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And that will be the intelligence of faith. So let's begin with the description in verse 1. Hebrews 11:1 opens with two parallel lines expressing a single truth. Now, what do we mean by the term parallel lines? Parallel lines. What does that mean? Parallel lines means this. Here is line 1. Here is line 2. Here is even line 3. And even line 4 or more. They're parallel lines. The point to the parallel lines is that every one of those lines says the same thing in different words. So, in the fact that they are four lines or less or more, shows individuality. But every one of the parallel lines says the same thing over and over. Now, that there's a reason for that. And the reason for that is it's just good pedagogy. The rabbis used to say there are three rules to good teaching. Number 1, repeat. Number 2, repeat. Number three, repeat. That has fallen on bad times because we have a term that is sometimes used, drill kill. Don't learn the multiplication tables. 7749, 7856, 7963. Don't do that. That's drill kill. Anyone heard of drill kill? It's an idiotic term used in education. But nonetheless, the Bible is filled with drill kill. Because it will say something once, and again, and again, and again. That's the biblical method for teaching. So, it's a Hebrew way of saying a thing repeatedly. Or saying the same thing forcefully. And we do it by means of repetition. Now, keep your finger here, but let me show you an easy example of parallel lines. Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Now notice in Psalm 1, verse 1, you have the same thing repeated three different ways. Line 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now that says it, doesn't it? He's talking about association with evil men. And he says, the man is blessed who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. That's enough truth, but notice the repetition. Line 2. Nor stand in the path of sinners. Now it's repeated it twice. And now the third time. Nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. And so notice, what is the key idea all the way through? Association with wicked men. You do not walk with the wicked men. You do not stand with them. You do not sit with them. That's a nice rounded way of saying it all, isn't it? Don't associate is the key idea. And it is repeated by saying, don't walk with them. To cover all the bases, don't stand with them. You say, well, there's one position that's omitted. Do not sit with them. And so the idea is repeated three times. What words indicate the parallel? How about this? Wicked, line 1. Sinners, line 2. Scoffers, line 3. Okay, can you see the sameness of the idea and yet the repeated lines? This is important to understand. Do you get it? Okay. We have a little touch of that when we say, don't go in that room. Don't even think about it. That's parallel lines, isn't it? And don't even think about it is making what line, the first one, don't go in that room, more emphatic, isn't it? It's giving strength to it. So that's just a little tad, a little touch that we have in English of that idea. So notice back at Hebrews 11:1. The first two lines are parallel. First two lines are parallel. Can you see a little something that's absence? Or that's absent, that shows that these are not two additional thoughts. What if it had read this way? Now, faith is assurance of things hoped for, and in addition, it's a conviction of things not seen. Where's the end there? And notice there isn't any. Why? Because both lines are intended to be parallel. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Say it another way. It is the conviction of things not seen. Now, this is a very, very important word, and we want to focus on the two words, assurance and the word conviction. The word assurance and the word conviction. first of all, the word assurance. And second, the word conviction. And by the way, it's important to understand the definition in verse 1, since the examples that follow illustrate it. That makes sense, doesn't it? If you got a whole section, verses 4 through 40, of illustrations, what do you need to know? These examples are given of illustrations of what? Well, verse 1 says, let me tell you what we're talking about, then we'll illustrate it. In other words, verse 1 must be understood in order to understand the next 39 verses. Now, the key to the entire chapter, I am convinced, is found in 11:27. Speaking of Moses, it says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as, now please catch this, seeing him who is unseen. Now what does that sound like? What do we have words that are contradictory to one another, what do we call them? We talk about, it just comes to mind, military intelligence. And we say that's a what? A what? Oxymoron. It's words that seem to contradict one another. I can't resist the other one. Country music. That's an oxymoron. It's not music. Okay. Now, I don't want to destroy you for listening to this, so just forget my biases. Now, can you see an oxymoron here? Seeing, what do you see? You see that which is unseen. We see the unseen. And so the idea is this. Faith apprehends as real fact that which is not revealed to the senses. And we're going to find that these men in chapter 11 didn't see anything, but they rest on a fact, they act on a fact, and they were upheld by the fact that in the face of all that seems to contradict that fact, put this down and think about it, faith is real seeing. Faith is real seeing. Now, let me put up here an overhead that I think will be helpful to you. And it is simply this. Now, we know this in a sense of the word. Is all reality visible? Is all reality visible? Are there things that are real, but you can't see them? Okay, I want you to take a look in this room, just this room, and look over in this corner. See those radio waves? Oh, they're there. Somebody's broadcasting. Do you see them? No, I don't see them. Therefore, they're not there. Oh, no. They're there. They just are not perceptible to our senses. Now, the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. The reality is divided two ways. Reality is visible. Forget the bottom part right now. It is visible. There is also invisible reality. Can you say something about each? The part of reality that is visible is apprehended by research, is apprehended by the senses. You see it, you hear it, and it is your senses perceive it. And we live in a world that's full of that, don't we? We have lots of visible reality. We sit down at the table at noon, or we will in a few minutes, and we will eat invisible food? Oh no. My senses will really go to work. If someone says, pass the potatoes, I see them sitting there. I don't pass you the green beans. Because my senses say, I know that those are the potatoes. And our senses in terms of smell, if we were having my favorite meal today, you would smell my favorite meal clear down the block. What is better than sauerkraut and pork and mashed potatoes all mixed together? It's wonderful. And my senses taste it, I smell it, I see it, I know what it is, and we live in a world that's that. Now, there are many people, and they're very foolish people, who say, invisible means you don't find it by research, it means you find it by revelation. Here is God's revelation of that which is invisible. How do I apprehend? With my senses? No, by faith. And on what level is it on? Not the empirical of the senses, but it's on the spiritual level. And Hebrews chapter 11 is going to deal with that in great detail. For these men and women, the invisible promise of God was as real as the nose on your face. Did they feel it? No. Did they see it realized? No. You mean they died and God's promise was still unfulfilled? Yeah. That's what happened to them. And they had faith. That's what faith is all about. Faith is real seeing. If you conceive of reality and spend all of your time on the visible, you're half blind. You're looking out of one eye, and it's damaged. You're not seeing at all. Let me ask you this. Do you think, is regeneration real? What color is it? What does it look like? What does it feel like? I don't know. I learned about it from the Bible. I'm also told this, that if I'm a believer, I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I don't see it. I don't feel it. And if you were sitting out there and one of you was an unbeliever and the other was a believer, the Holy Spirit is resident on the believer and not resident in the unbeliever. Can I see that? Can I look at you and say, oh, I see. The Holy Spirit is not resident in you. I see right down here in your chest, and there's a big, no, it's not there. No, we don't see that. Is it reality? You bet it's reality. And this is what Hebrews is going to be dealing with. It's real seeing. Now, let's go back to our two key words in Hebrews chapter 1. The first one, if you're using an NASB, is the word assurance. And let me put underneath it, transliterated, the word hypostasis. That's what it translates, the word hypostasis, and we'll look at that. Now, let's notice the variety of translations that we get. NASB has faith is the assurance. That is their translation of hypostasis. You say, well, I wouldn't know whether that's a good translation or not. You will in just a minute. Promise you. Let's not wait a minute. Let's do it right now. This is really easy. Make a line through hypostasis right there. Hupa means under. Hupa is under. We have it in English in a lot of our words, HYP. Hypnosis is hoopa, gnosis. Hypocrite is the word. Hypothetical is another word, and it's the word transliterated into English from Greek, hoopa. Stasis, or histemi, means to stand. It's something that stands under. I'll put it in parentheses. What is the hypostasis of this building? What do we call the hypostasis of a building? The thing that stands under the whole structure is called a what? Foundation, sure. Foundation. Hypostasis. It's a foundation, literally, that on which something stands. Now let's go through our translation. If you have an NASB, you have what? Assurance. What do you think? Is that pretty good or pretty bad? It's okay. If you've got King James, you don't have assurance. You have, it is the substance. It's the substance. NASB, assurance. King James, substance. Do you like that better or not as well? Substance is not bad, is it? The foundation, the substance that upholds a building. If you have NIV, you don't have assurance. You don't have a substance. You have the words, they translate it with two, being sure. Being sure. But what's the basic idea of the word? That which underlies or that which is the foundation of something. Something on which a person stands. Now let me give you another, and these are important words. Oh, by the way, does anyone have anything else? Any other weird translation around? By the way, can you see what good Bible study is? Good Bible study always relates to the original. It relates to hypostasis. And my answer, therefore, is NASB says assurance. What's my answer? So what? King James says substance. So what? NIV says being sure. So what? Or so what to any other translation? What is the word inspired by the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit picked the word hypostasis. Is the term that is involved in it. Now let me give you a little section from Moulton and Milligan. You say, who's Moulton and Milligan? Is this a comedy team? Biblical comedy team? No. They're simply two scholars who did this. They went down in Egypt and they said, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of scraps of papyrus. There are notes to the milkman. There are letters, there are wills, there are historical documents, there are love letters, there are formal letters, there are public documents, there's a statement of the municipal code, all kinds of junk. And I would ask if someone would go through your trash when you have the wastebasket filled. Wouldn't they find a whole bunch of, there's a little note, it's all crumpled up, and when uncrumpled it says, get milk and bread. And you have an idea that was a note to yourself or someone else. And in that wastebasket, you have our famous category of what? junk mail. Free trip to the Bahamas, all expense paid. And that's what the document says. Or, I see these all the time. Congratulations, Mrs. McCauley. You have just won $10 million. And then, of course, comes the fine print. And you find all kinds. You might find a newspaper, an old one, or who knows what. Well, Molnan Milligan had fun going through the trash heap. And they went down into Egypt, and they found all of the papyri and the documents. And here's what they say. Hupostasis. The whole body of documents bearing on the ownership of a person's property, deposited in archives, and forming, catch this, the evidence of ownership. What is faith? Faith is evidence. One translator, I forget who it is, translates verse 1 and he uses a pretty telling term. Now, faith is the title deed. The title deed of things hoped for. And then the second word is found in verse 1, the parallel word. It is the conviction. And the word elenchos simply means a thing by which something is proved or tested, a conviction of something. Now, what is the part that we could easily become confused about? It is the assurance of, catch this next phrase, things hoped for. Oh, you mean if I wish for something strong enough, my wish will become reality? Do you know there's a teaching, it's a false teaching out there today, that faith creates reality. That's absolutely false. That's what the charismatic faith teachers teach, that faith creates reality. Now, is that what the Bible is teaching? Oh, man, I wish this really meant what it seems to mean in English, that it's the assurance about things I hope for. And so I go home and I say, oh, I would love to have. I hope I sometimes get. I sure wish I had a Jaguar. Lo and behold, look out on your driveway. And your faith will have created nothing. You'll have the same jalopy that you had before. So what does it mean when it says things hoped for? Well, let's X out what it doesn't mean. It doesn't indicate a wish. Second, it does not imply uncertainty. And please catch this and I'll show it to you. Hope in the Bible indicates something certain but future. Certain but future. Now, I'll look at that in just a moment, but let me give another, I think, well-worded definition. The Christian's hope is made up of all that Christ has secured for His children, which will be fully bestowed in the future. As a Christian, do you have a hope of heaven? Is that just a wish? Is it, I'll wait and see if I make it someday? Or is it a real living hope? Why do you call it a hope? Because it is made up of what Christ secured for you, but He does not bestow it until when? Till the future. So the idea then is it is that. Look at, keeping your finger here, Titus 2:15. Titus 2:15. It's kind of a catch-22. I always have to wet my finger a little bit to get the pages to turn. And then when you go back to them again, what do you learn of the pages? The pages on which you wet your finger are now stuck together. Anyhow, Titus 2 and verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope. Notice it's called a hope. And the appearing, or even the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Well, is Christ going to return? I hope so. And what does it imply? It implies doubt, doesn't it? Is the return of Christ a hope in the sense of being something doubted or uncertain? Or is it a hope in the sense that it is not yet? Okay, back to Hebrews 11. Faith is the foundation of things hoped for, or things that are ours, that are actually ours. Regeneration is actually ours, and all of these, the indwelling of the Spirit and so forth. The things hoped for would include the things that we can have now. It also includes the things that we can't have now. But faith is the assurance, to use Titus, that he will come again. Faith is knowing what you don't see. Faith is real seeing. Now, I want to go down and list some of the characteristics of the men and women in Hebrews 11, and will give us the idea of what faith is. Number one, and I'm not going to write these out. You take them. The heroes of chapter 11 were men and women who had nothing but God's promise to rest on. They had nothing but God's promise to rest on. I'll look at the two of them. 11:7. Noah had nothing but a warning. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about what? Things not seen. Not things that are not real. They just weren't seen. They were over in that category of things. Faith, he believed in things not seen. Having received a warning from God, and what did he do? He acted on that and believed God's promise. Noah had nothing but a warning. Enter the ark with you and your family, and I will save you from a flood. And Noah could easily scratch his head. Who is the comedian? Is it Bill Cosby? And he plays Noah, and God tells Noah, it's going to rain. And Noah says, what's rain? I've never seen rain before. It's going to do what? It's going to rain? I've never seen rain. I have no precedent. There's going to be a flood. What's a flood? What was a flood to Noah? He had never had a flood before. But notice, he had nothing but the promise of God to rest on. Look at Abraham, the next verse. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed, going out to a place which he was to receive for inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, let's take a look at that in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12. And I'm going to give you the revelation of the unseen that Abraham had and noticed what he was given. The first three verses make up the Abrahamic covenant. And the Lord said to Abraham, Bo. It's a Hebrew word that means go. It's easy to remember. Bo means go. And God said, go. And I would say, now wait a minute, God. Go, what would be your first question? Where? Go, when? Go, why? And God says, I will not answer your where, your why, or your when. I just say, go. And what's the rest of it backed up with? Coming down to verse 2. And notice it is backed up by five I wills. Go to the land that I will show you. That's a promise, isn't it? Dependent on what? What God will do. I will, verse 1, verse 2, and I will, and the next line, I will, and then verse 3, I will, and verse 3, I will. He was given a command and five I wills. What's he saying? Will you believe me, the speaker? All I give you is a promise. God did not say, you know, the Canaanites are getting real uneasy in the land. And there's a great migration out. In the light of that evidence, go over and take it. Didn't say any such thing. The Canaanites were sitting up there like, heck, you will take our land. We'll kill you. We will not move for anyone. And Abram says, but, God promised. And they would say, what? Who's God? What do we care? What did Abraham say? I see the promise of him that I cannot see. And I believe him. Point one. The heroes of chapter 11 were men and women who had nothing but God's promise to rest on. A promise plus five I wills with the great faith character of the Bible. Number two. The heroes of chapter 11 had no visible evidence that the promises would be fulfilled. Saw no visible evidence. Put it this way. God does not say to these characters, believe me because I've done this before. Doesn't say that. What's he say? Believe me. I've never done this before. That's a little tougher, isn't it? He doesn't say, believe me for delivery because I brought Israel across the Red Sea. See, I've done it before. I'll do it for you again, Joshua. Doesn't say that. He says, believe me. And if the one who heard the promise would say, give me evidence that this is true. God had nothing to offer. I am God. I speak the truth. You don't see any evidence that my promise is going to be fulfilled. You don't have faith. These are the men we're talking about in Hebrews 11. The heroes of chapter 11 had no visible evidence that these promises would be fulfilled. And I'll repeat the sentences again. God does not say, believe me, I've done this before. God says, believe me, I've never done this before. Number three. You say, wow, that's a big order. Well, this one gets bigger yet. The heroes of chapter 11 regulated their entire lives by these promises. They regulated themselves by promises alone. They regulated their lives by promises that had no visible evidence of fulfillment. They regulated their entire lives by them. Look at Hebrews 11, 17, and 18. In fact, so often, the promise was contradicted by reality. I mean, the consternation of faith that these men went through was something else. 11, 17, and 18. Okay. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only son. It was he, that is that son, to whom it was said, or God promised, quote, God, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. And you say, okay, I believe that. And then God says, in Isaac shall your descendants be called. Kill him. That doesn't make any sense at all. God, you just said that this boy Isaac would be the descendant. Well, if I kill him, he can't be. But Abraham didn't ask any questions. That's why he's in chapter 11 as a hero of faith. He simply looked and says, boy, here's a contradiction. This is the seed, and I've got to kill the seed. You know what this Abraham nut did? He didn't see the contradiction between the two. You say, well, he's pretty dense. Oh, no, he wasn't. He said, God said it would be Isaac. God said, kill him. If I kill him, what is God going to do? Not a minute worth wasted on worry. It's easy. Look at verse 19. He understood or considered or thought, his mental attitude was, that God is able to raise men even from the dead. Abraham said, I so believe God's word that you said it's Isaac. And you said, kill him. I can kill him, and I know what you'll do because you keep your word. Isaac will come out of the grave. What faith. That is what faith truly is. They regulated their entire life by these promises. Number four. The heroes of chapter 11 lived as though the unfulfilled promises were a present reality. The heroes of chapter 11 lived as though the unfulfilled promises were a present reality. Look at verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them, that is the unseen, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Notice, the heroes of chapter 11 lived as though the unfulfilled promises were present reality. And we ought to add one other thing. They died that way too. They died believing that God made a promise, and I lived and lived and lived, and he didn't fulfill it. And I lived and lived and lived, and he didn't fulfill it, but I still believe him. But maybe before I die, we'll get the big surprise, the big climax. Before I die, God will fulfill it. And you know what happened? They died, and God didn't fulfill it. But they died how? Still believing. That's the strong stuff that faith is made out of. Number five and last. The heroes of chapter 11 often manifested their faith in their old age. get that? There is no spiritual retirement. And we will call to attention as we go through them that many of these men, look at verse 21, by faith Jacob, an old man, as he was dying, died in faith. So you see, really, the longer we live, the greatest opportunity we have to really believe the Lord. And this is characteristic of your men in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Now, we will find out two more things. Number one, the testimony of faith. And that's verse 2. For by it the men of old gained approval, and gained approval are martyreo. It means to witness. They gained a witness. And so in many examples of the Old Testament, there's nothing mentioned about their faith, only the actions that were required by faith. You look down these men. Let's see. By faith, Abel. Where do you find that in the book of Genesis, that Abel had faith? It's not there. By faith, Enoch. Where does the Bible say he was a man of faith? It doesn't. It only gives their actions that indicated they were acting on the Word of God. And therefore, you can look back and conclude from the way God blessed them, God testified to them, and that indicated that though not mentioned in the Old Testament, they had faith. Number three, and finally, the intelligence of faith. Notice, we're reminded before we go into the faith heroes that faith is necessary to understand the first page of the Bible. And if you think it has to be visible to believe it, what's that old statement about Genesis? How many were there when God created? Were you there? Well, if you weren't there, then you're left to God's Word and faith in it. There were no human spectators present at creation. But to reject Genesis 1:1 is to know nothing of origins. To reject Genesis 1:1 is to know nothing of origins. Now, I want to maybe, even if I go over a little bit, I want to complete an idea here. Notice in 1, it's by faith we understand in verse 1. It's the conviction, verse 3, by faith we understand. Have you ever heard this? It's very, very wrong. But I bet you've been told it by your mom or dad or a Sunday school teacher. Well, we can't prove this. You'll just have to finish the sentence. Take my word for it. Or you'll just have to take it by faith. And faith means you're a dummy. And faith means there's no basis for it. He does not say if we can't know it, we have to take it by faith. Faith is based on that which we know. That which we know by senses? No. That which we know by what we see? No. That which we know is true because God said it was true, and that is where our faith rests. Concluding passage and remark, and you can let Hebrews fall shut, 2 Corinthians 5:7. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk, conduct ourselves as Christians by faith. What's the antithesis of faith? Reason? Doesn't say that. He does not say, for we walk by faith, not by reason. That's not the antithesis. What is the antithesis of faith? We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is opposed to senses. It is not opposed to reality. It is not a mere hope. It is not a wish. It is based on the truth of God's revelation. And that's the way we walk. How do I know? And believe me, I say no with great big capital letters and bold-faced types. How do I know if I drop dead now, I go to heaven? Oh, I feel God in my heart. No, I don't. All I feel in my heart right now is hunger. Well, we've got to get out of here quick. And lots of other things. But that's not the basis. I know because there is a reality. And the reality is not seen. It's found in Revelation. And therefore, it is not seen, it is read. And this book says Christ died for my sins. That is real. And I believe it totally. And I rest on it totally for my whole destiny. Conclusion. Aren't I nuts? Not at all. That is the only real understanding. We walk by faith. And faith means faith in God's Word. We walk by faith, not by all the trash that we see. And there's a great emphasis, is there not, to reverse that? We are influenced by what we saw on the tube, or what we heard someone say, or what we read a human author write, and we walk as though that were true. I don't mean to sound pious about this, but very frankly, the more I live, the more this is reality, and the less time I have for the media and TV or anything else. It's not reality. It's a person's opinion. This is the Word of God. Father, we're thankful for Your Word and Your truth. In Christ's name, amen.